Amen. 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 You know, just as a side, because the Apostle Paul said, you know, I've fought a good fight. You know, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He didn't say I fought a good fight and I won. You know, and it's important to finish, because while you're in the fight, anything can happen. Now, I don't follow regular professional boxing anymore, because it's just gotten a little too violent for me. And I certainly don't follow these MMA fights. But when I was looking up something this morning, something flashed on about this MMA fighter who won a fight, and he was losing the entire time. And everyone was shocked. I mean, he's getting beaten up the entire fight. Then he stepped out there and knocked the guy out. Well, he stayed in the fight, even though he was being pummeled. You know, and this is just, I just read a quick caption because I didn't have time to read it. Secondly, I wasn't interested in it. But it just popped up, and I just saw that correlation. And that's what's going to happen. As you start thinking more about the things of God, you'll start seeing correlations everywhere. Everywhere. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. And starting with verse 17, in the New King James Version. Can we put it on the screen here? Dan, can we put it on this? This way I know when the scripture's up. Okay. All right. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, this is a very important passage of Scripture, and we haven't been giving it the attention that it's due, because this is letting us know that what we were, who we were, and how we behaved before Christ doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't matter. You're not bound by it. You're not judged by it. You're not looked at because of it. And we have to understand that so we can move forward. Too many are stuck in the past. And this verse tells us when you're in Christ, you have no past. You have an absolute clean slate. Tell your neighbor you have an absolutely clean slate. Okay. But now, the problem is that there are too many of us, when I say us, I mean too many believers, and we wind up being negatively influenced. And what I find amusing about it is not that we're negatively influenced, but who we blame. Usually, when you ask people what's going on with them, they say the same thing I used to say. The devil is doing this, and the devil is doing that, and the devil. Well, I have good news for you. The devil can't make you do nothing. The devil can't put nothing on you. He can't put nothing on you. He can't even influence you to do wrong. He can't. You're like, oh, no, that's not what I heard over the years. I know I heard the same thing. But then I started reading and researching and finding some things out. Look at 1 John 3. I'm going to move through this first part a little quickly. 1 John 3, I'm in the Passion Translation, verse 8. Reads, but the one who indulges in a sinful life is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Listen to this. The reason the Son of God was revealed was to undo and do what? destroy the works of the devil. So even if you thought that the devil was doing all this stuff to you, Jesus came to undo it and destroy it. Luke 10:19, we're familiar with. Every time I'm in front of you practically, we quote it. In the Amplified Bible, Jesus said, "Behold, look, pay attention." That's what behold means. You know, focus on this. "I have given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall in any way harm you." Where does that even leave the door cracked for the devil to come in and negatively influence your life? You have physical and mental strength and ability over anything and everything he possesses. So it's not the devil. Then we have James 4. So then, verse 7, Passion Translation. So then, surrender to God. And I know, you know, that folks say, no, you don't surrender to God because that's adversarial. You submit. No, you surrender to God because you were adversarial.
That's right.
Exactly. See, surrender. There ain't no terms. Okay. I surrender.
Yep.
Because what, like in the military, you know, didn't read this. What are your terms for surrender? Terms? Oh, no. You belong to me. Them be my terms. Them are my terms. Okay. So surrender to God. But I love this next part. Stand up to the devil and resist him, and he will turn and run away from you. Stand up to him and resist him. How do you stand up to someone? Now, Ding Tong. Okay, if I want to mess, if Ding Tong wanted to come and mess with me, because I'd never mess with him.
No, I wouldn't mess with him.
And I just stand right there. See, how long you have to stay? As long as necessary. And then finally he'll realize you're not moving, and he will turn and say, "I'm getting out of here, because this one ain't backing down." So since all of those are so, and I'm going on a premise that you believe those scriptures. Am I right?
Yes.
So since that's so, it should be solidified, it should be settled in your mind, the devil can't do stuff to you. So if it's not the devil, who is it? It's us. It's what we do. It's what we believe. So I don't know now, Pastor Greg, because, you know, I don't see that anywhere. Well, you haven't read Proverbs 23, verse 7. It's a King James Version. And the first portion of that verse says it all. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever you are thinking in your heart, you will become. Whatever you are thinking in your heart will come out of your mouth. And once it starts coming out of your mouth, it's going to start showing up in your actions. Not because the devil did anything, but because it's your thought. Say, I don't think like that. Yes, you do. There's a phrase taken from a Latin quote. And that phrase is, "I think, therefore I am." Yeah, what's his name? Ray Descartes? Take a cogito ergo sum. That's close enough. Okay. And let me read this to you. Descartes struggled with the problem that's now called the problem of knowing, and sometimes referred to as the brain in a vat dilemma. The idea is that the brain is easy to fool, and the only way a person knows what he experiences of reality is the truth is by trusting in the sensory inputs of his own brain. But once you start doing that, you know you're in trouble, because Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Lean not to the sensory inputs of your brain. He also wondered how people knew their perceptions of reality were not illusions of a demon. And so he started thinking about how people know whether or not they exist at all, and that his own perception of himself might be an illusion. The answer he came up with was, I think, therefore I am, which means thinking is the one thing that he knew could not be a trick. If you're thinking, it has to be real, because it's you with the thought. Even if thinking, this is the part that really opened my eyes and caused me to do some digging. Even if thinking comes from a different place than what's expected, the thoughts still come from the individual and define the individual as real, regardless of any other key factors. Regardless of who you are in Christ, what you think is going to define you. Because you can be born again and have the wrong thoughts. That's just the way it is. And you'll wind up being defined by those thoughts, because they're going to shape and mold who we are. And this is for everybody. It's everybody. I mean, what's the difference between a good day and a bad day? What's the difference between like and dislike? Right? A broken heart, I'm not being insensitive, folks. A broken heart is not caused by something someone close to you did or said. It's not because you did something wrong. A broken heart is caused by your thoughts about what happened to you. That's what causes a broken heart. Someone does something, you say, I was devastated. I'm not being insensitive. I'm trying to get you to see something so you can take back control of your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions. Someone said to me once, and they were very upset, because they made a statement that just wasn't true. They said, you have to be mindful of people because they can hurt you to your soul. And I said, no, they can't. No one can hurt you to your soul unless you want them to. No one can. It's your thoughts. See, what the devil does, because he has a part in it, but he has a little part. He puts thoughts out there into the universe. You take them. Once you take them, guess what they become? Your thoughts. Not his thoughts. If I just threw this out there, San Deacon Tony will give it back. And he took it. He's got it now. It's his. It's his thought. Because he took it. He took it. And once you start thinking about it, you solidify that the truth that this is my thought. This is what I believe. Why? Well, you know what they say. Depression is the result of negative thoughts. Depression. I think, therefore, I am. But I want to go back to, if the thought still comes from the individual and defines the individual as real, regardless of any other factors. Look at James 1. on Wednesday. I wasn't planning on going over this part, but God wants me to, so I am. James 1, starting with verse 13, it's King James Version. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by the devil. And you mean the devil doesn't drag you away? Let me reread this. Oh, there it is. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by what his friends told him to do. What's the matter with me? Make the print bigger. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Listen to this in the Passion Translation. It's an eye-opener. When you are tempted, don't ever say, God is tempting me. For God is incapable of being tempted by evil, and he is never the source of temptation. Instead, now remind you, it just said God is never the source. So when it says instead, it's talking about the source of temptation. Instead, it is each person's own desires and thoughts that drag them into evil and lure them away into darkness. Now, there are two things going on here. Your thoughts cause you to be dragged into evil. It doesn't invite you to walk along. How do you drag someone? I'm not going to demonstrate that. Okay. But you grab a hold of a person and you pull them against their will. But it's not against their desire. And two different things. It says instead it's each person's own desires and thoughts that drag them away into evil. It drags you into that place of evil. It drags you into that place of temptation. Because once you get to that place of evil, it says it lures them away into darkness. So you get dragged to a place where you can be lured into darkness. You don't want to go to either place, but you were enticed by what you were thinking. And those thoughts got you and drug you. And now you're looking at all this temptation. And this suggests that when you get to that point, you're not strong enough to break away. I was going to close with something, but God said, tell you now. Basic science, I was fascinated with science. I'm not a science scholar or scientist or anything like that. But when we talk about, you know, space and planets and the sun and all that good stuff, you know, gravity exists. Like Pastor Clinton said, if you don't believe gravity exists, jump off a building. I say, don't go that far, just jump up. And you guess what? You'll come right back down. Because of gravity. But gravity, the earth has a gravitational pull. Gravity weakens with distance. At the edge of the universe, the pull of the earth's gravity is not as strong as it is if you're close to the earth. But even at the edge of the universe, the earth's pull can attract. And as you get closer to the earth, the pull of the gravity increases. And that gravitational force will just pull you the rest of the way in. And you'll start out in space, you're being pulled, and it's like a fun ride. You're like, yeah, this is good. You see the pictures of movies where they're just flying around, little rocket, you know. But once you get through the Earth's atmosphere, if you survive the Earth's atmosphere and you start getting closer, you start picking up speed because you're getting closer to the source of that gravitational pull, and it's now pulling you, and you can't do anything about it. And you will hit the Earth like a dart. Yeah, and big splat. But the same thing, the scripture says, draw nigh to God, draw closer to God, and he'll draw closer to you, is the same principle. As you draw closer to God, first of all, we're away from God, but there's still this attraction. As you start moving closer, the tug on your heart gets greater, and you want to get even closer. That's why it says you move closer to God, he moves closer to you. Because it doesn't feel like you're going like this. It feels like you're going like this. If you're not watching on video, I just made my hands go close together. And once that happens, it gets to the place where now the two of you are one. What does that have to do with your thoughts? If your thoughts are not right, and you start getting closer to God, your thoughts are even going to be affected by that pull. Yes. 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 And most of those bad thoughts are going to burn up in the atmosphere because what comes down has to be pure. That's why you read the scripture, it says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But you do that by pulling close to God, he pulls close to you, and the rest is spiritual gravity. That takes its place. You know, and I'm telling you, I started looking at this thing, and I'm realizing all of the issues that I've ever had to deal with were a result of what I thought about them. And the way I dealt with them was the result of how I thought. And that hasn't changed. I still, to this day, deal with things based on how I feel about them. So it's not that I have to change the way I deal with things. I have to change the way I think about them. Because once I change the way I think, therefore I am. Now, I shared with you before that I don't want to misquote the name. But it's in Southern California, this institute in Southern California, that neuro something. I apologize. If I find it, I may have to go into a different set of notes. Or you can just listen to it and you'll get it. But the bottom line is, it's been determined that the human brain has 70,000 thoughts in a day. 70,000. 70% of which are negative. 70%. And God says, capture all thoughts. He didn't say capture the negative thoughts. He said capture every thought and make it obey Christ. And we use the analogy of a computer virus where you run your virus software and it says, here's a virus. Here are your options. You want to quarantine it. I had to look it up and find out, well, what will quarantining do? Quarantining puts it in a place where it can't do any damage. It's in solitary confinement. It doesn't even get an hour a day for workout. And we're supposed to take every thought and put it into solitary confinement until we know whether it's a good thought or not. And this happens in what, it's faster than whatever the fastest unit of measurement of time and speed is. That's how it happens. Everything that has to happen for me to raise my arm, that's how fast it happens. I don't have to say, okay, arm, I want you to raise in about 30 seconds and then send different muscles and transmitters and things to work. And then finally, okay, my arm goes up. Okay, now I want to go down soon. Okay, wait a minute. Let me get everything ready. And then slowly it goes. No, it just happens. Just like you're doing this, it just happens. That's how fast we can process thoughts. That's how fast. We just have to change our processor. We have to let the gravitational pull of the SON take care of those negative thoughts. Because I think, therefore I am. So because thoughts are so powerful, we need to know what to do with them. That's why this lesson is called Thought Sifters. Okay. Because you remember Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. He wanted to separate them. That's what we want to do with our thoughts. We want to separate them and only allow the godly thoughts to come in and define us. So we need to be thought sifters. And I have found that there's nothing better than the Word of God to determining what's right and what's not right. That's at least that's what I found. 2 Timothy 3 in the Amplified Bible. 2 Timothy 3, verse, beginning with verse 16, read 16 and 17. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and correction of sin, for correction of error and discipline and obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. And I found it interesting it was in that order, because when that once you have a thought, you're going to purpose to do it. And in purposing to do it, it's going to lead you to a specific action. The action is based on a purpose, which is based on a thought that we had. But every scripture is profitable, means we will gain from every scripture. So regardless of what we're experiencing, God's word has an answer. So look at Hebrews 4. Look at one of those answers. Or actually just confirm what we just read. Verse 12 of Hebrews 4, King James Version. For the word of God is quick. Hold it. The word of God is quick. It's not going to take him long to let you know that what you're thinking is wrong. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So whatever that thought is, put it next to the word of God. And the word of God will slice and dice and let you see the real thing. Its commercial says it won't be Coke. Okay? we talked about Joshua 1:8 on Wednesday, where Joshua gave us another thought sifter. Don't let this word depart out of your mouth. Meditate therein day and night, observing to do all that's written in it. Now, just think about that. When it says meditate, it's telling you, think about the word day and night, seeing how it fits into your quote-unquote everyday life. If you're thinking about the word day and night, and, you know, thought number 68,575 comes through, immediately, and it's not a good thought, immediately, your brain is going to say, this is not of God. Quarantine or destroy. Those are your options. Because your thinking is on the word. And it's like, I've said this before many times, because Pastor Clinton taught us that. He said he asked how these people can spot counterfeit bills. He said, you guys must have to do a lot of studying because there are a lot of ways to counterfeit bills. He said, we never look at them. We study the real thing. And we study the real thing so much, when a counterfeit shows up, it sticks out. We know. Even though the thoughts can be like that cartoon, Where's Waldo? Okay. It sticks out. Waldo will be like a neon sign saying, here I am, here I am, here I am. Because your thoughts are on the word day and night, to the point you'll automatically know when that negative thought shows up. But let me ask you this question. What does Jesus think? What does he think? What type of thoughts does he have? I mean, the Bible says, you know, to this we were called because Jesus came and left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Did you ever stop and ponder, what is he thinking about throughout the eternity? I did. I started thinking about that because I never asked myself that question before. So let's look at a couple of things. John 4, beginning with verse 31. And we're in the Passion Translation. It says, then the disciples began to insist that Jesus eat some of the food they brought back from the village, saying, teacher, you must eat something. But Jesus told them, don't worry about me. I have eaten a meal you don't know about. Puzzled by this, the disciples began to discuss among themselves, did someone already bring him food? Where did he get this meal? Then Jesus spoke up and said, my food is to be doing the will of him who sent me and bring it to completion. He wasn't thinking about, I'm hungry, I need food. He was thinking about, how do I complete my Father's will? That's all that concerned him. He wasn't thinking about what he was going to eat. And you may say, well, yeah, okay, well, that's fine. I mean, I fast one meal a day. That's not such a big deal. I agree with you. So let's look at Matthew 26. Because this morning, it was get to church on time or get something to eat. I chose to get to church on time. And I feel like Jesus after he's been fasting 40 days. I'm hungered. But my meat, what keeps me going, is doing the will of the Father who sent me. I can always get something. He's not going to keep me here all day. I know everybody said amen to that, you know, but I'll get something to eat later. You at Matthew 26? Verse 38, King James. Then saith he unto them, speaking to, you know, a couple of his disciples, this is when he was over, went over to Gethsemane. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Do you think he was talking about going to a game? He had to be thinking about what he was about to endure. And in thinking about it, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And it was to the point where he didn't want to be alone. That's why he took some folks with him. Because he was all twisted up about what was about to happen. And it terrified him. And he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And when he was withdrawn, verse 41, when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup. So he had to be thinking about the cup that he was going to have to drink, which was crucifixion. Nevertheless, this is the thought sifter, not my will, but thine be done. So he was thinking, I can't go through this, but yet I have to go through this because it's the Father's will. So my thoughts are going to be with doing his will and not what I want. And it's verse 43 says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. But listen to this next part. Because you would think he prays, the angel comes and strengthens him, and then he pops up and say, okay, let's go to Calvary. Which way is the cross? No, the next verse says, after he was strengthened by the angel, and being in agony. I looked up that word agony. Severe mental struggles and emotions is agonizing, is agony. But even though he was being bombarded with severe mental struggles and emotions, he still prayed out his intentions. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He wouldn't need to pray that after the angel came and strengthened him. Folks, stop getting upset and stop getting discouraged when you pray and it doesn't appear anything happened right away. More happened than you thought. Much more happened than you thought. You'll see that in a few seconds. See, the angel may give you strength and a strategy. Because obviously he had to tell Jesus, you keep praying. But even though the angel will give you strength and a strategy, you have to implement the instructions that you received. If you don't implement, then the strategy you received means nothing. So it's one thing, go find out what you're supposed to do. The second thing is, do it. Do it. So whatever the angel did to strengthen Jesus, he knew he needed another round of prayer. And he went, you know, he rose up from prayer. He came to the disciples, found them sleeping. He said to them, why sleep ye? Rise up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. It says, and when he yet spoke, multitude came. But I want to go over Did I print Luke? Because there's one translation, I apologize, I thought I put it down here, but I didn't. Yes, I did. It said he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. This is after an angel strengthened him. He still had to beat down those thoughts. So the angel must have given him strength to sift away those thoughts. See, we think the angels, God's going to send an angel down and just clear the way and everything's going to be smooth sailing. No, the angels are going to come down and give us the strength to continue if we want to. It's going to tell us what to do so that we keep getting closer to the source of that spiritual gravitational pull, because it'll burn up everything else. So that's what Jesus was thinking about that. So we get to 1 Corinthians, because we're talking about what does Jesus think? He thinks about doing the will of his Father. That's what he thinks about all the time. That's all he thinks about, doing the will of his Father. How does this seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And all these things, what things, whatever you need, will be added to you. If you're thinking first the kingdom. If you're thinking only the kingdom. Because as I consider that, if I'm thinking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, there is no number two or three. First think the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then think this and then, no. I think the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will tell me what's next. And I don't have to labor over it. And neither do you. 1 Corinthians 2. We're talking about a thought sifter and a strategy. And I ask you, what does Jesus think? See, I'm giving you clues. 1 Corinthians 2. Beginning with verse 15, this is the Living Bible. But the spiritual man has insight into everything, and that bothers and baffles the man of the world who can't understand him at all. How could he? For certainly he has never been one to know the Lord's thoughts, or to discuss them with him, or to move the hands of God by prayer. But strange as it seems, we Christians actually do have within us a portion of the very thoughts and mind of Christ. Every believer has the very thoughts and mind of Christ. The Passion Translation, I like the sophisticated way the Passion Translation sometimes puts things. Those who live in the Spirit are able to carefully evaluate all things, and they are subject to the scrutiny of no one but God. For who has ever intimately known the mind of the Lord Yahweh well enough to become his counselor? Christ has, and we possess Christ's perceptions. Christ is the only one that has, and we have his mind. We have the mind of Christ. That means we can think the same way Christ thinks, if we want to. If we want to. Why do I keep saying that? Because Jesus was tempted in all ways just like we are. Which means he had to be tempted with not wanting to. But he got his thoughts in line, and he didn't want to go to the cross. That's why I said, Father, if you're willing, let me not have to do this. If I have to do this, though, I want it to be your will and not my will. And something interesting happened after he said that, because he had to pray that prayer three times. Then something amazing happened. The soldiers came to arrest him. See, why is that amazing? Why didn't they come 15 minutes earlier when he was still struggling with doing this thing? And maybe would have called down more than 12 legions of angels. I wonder, why is he telling us this? Because God didn't allow Jesus to go through it until he made sure he was strong enough to handle it. God's not going to allow you to go through anything unless he's certain you're strong enough to handle it. So if you are going through it, you are strong enough to handle it. You have the mental toughness necessary to deal, or God wouldn't allow it to happen. As soon as he finished, he went back and said, okay, get up. The deceiver, you know, he the one who's going to betray us, he's right here. Get up. Come on, let's go. And they were there. And Peter pulls out a sword and cuts off Malchus' ear. And Jesus could say, slice the other ear, that'll teach him. No, Jesus, knowing what these people are going to do to him, because he's so focused, so centered, God has his thoughts all in line and in line with God's purpose, he picks up the ear and puts it back in place. And the part of that thing that it amazes me every time I read it or think about it is they still arrested him. Me, your boy cuts off my ear. I come to arrest you. And your boy cuts off my ear, and you pick my ear back up and put it back in place, and I'm going to arrest you? I'm like, thank you. Thank you. Start bowing as I'm backing away. But God's will had to be done. He said, don't you know, right now, I can pray, and my Father will send down more than 12 legions of angels. But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? He said, if I do that, I go outside my Father's will. If I keep thinking about that, guess what I'm going to do? Call down those angels. So Jesus had to change his thoughts from what he's experiencing to what the Father's will is. And he was able to do that. And we have the same mind. Same mind. We have, tell your neighbor, we have the same mind. So we have no reason, we have no reason to allow ourselves to be controlled by wrong thoughts. There's no reason. We've been given, that's why the scriptures starts out in 2 Corinthians, it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't do this by natural means. It says they're mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. So that means we don't have to allow thoughts to get a grip on us and drag us away. The Word of God tears down strongholds. Now that should tell us something else. Why are we getting upset because we say the enemy has a stronghold? Our job is to tear down strongholds. I mean, think about it. If you're a demolition worker, in order for you to stay employed, there has to be something for you to demolish. Okay? How can you be a demolition worker and you get upset? Oh, man, there's another building I got to tear down. Why do I always have to face this? That's what you do. So God gave us these weapons to tear down strongholds. We get upset. Oh, the stronghold, I'm tired. Use your weapons. That's what we were put here for. For this purpose was the Son of Man revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. That means, folks, the devil is going to do a work. And he's going to do the work, and he's going to think it's finished, and he's going to be marveling at his work, and the Christians are going to come and tear it down. That's what we do. That's who we are. We're thought shifters. Thought sifters, not shifters, sifters. We sift those thoughts. These are my, this is good, this isn't good. It's that simple. Stop trying, you can't pray away the thoughts. Father, I don't want these thoughts in my head. Too late, they're going to come. They're going to come, all 70,000. And when you get through today, you got 70,000 more. 4,900 negative thoughts all around you. All around you. They're your thoughts. Because you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You have to take the time to figure out what it is you have. And when you realize that it's a negative thought, when you realize it's a thought that does not line up with God's purpose and plans for you, because he's the one that said, I know the thoughts I have for you. If what these other thoughts that you've grabbed onto don't line up with that, get rid of them. God is not going to take away any thoughts from us. You know how I know that? One of the translations of Romans 12:2 says, change the way you think. God didn't say, I'll change the way you think. He said, change the way you think. And now you have some strategies. You meditate in the word day and night. You understand that God's word is profitable to bring your thoughts in line with his will. You have the power to capture thoughts and make them obey Christ. You have the power. And you have the mind of Christ. And whatever he did, you can do. But I've got to give you one more. I've got to give you one more. John 16. Don't want to leave him out. In the Passion Translation, verse 13. But when the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will unveil the reality of every truth within you. That means he'll tell you about the thoughts that you've taken in. He won't speak his own message, but only what he hears from the Father, and he will reveal prophetically to you what is to come. He will glorify me on earth, and he will receive from me what is mine and reveal it to you. Everything, listen to this, everything that belongs to the Father belongs to me. That's why I say that the divine encourager, who is the Holy Spirit, will receive what is mine and reveal it to you. So not only do we have the mind of Christ, We have the Holy Spirit to let us to know just what the mind of Christ is, what it means, and where our thoughts line up with it. So when you look at the spiritual weapons we have, we should be tearing down strongholds. We should be quarantining thoughts. We should never allow ourselves to take in an ungodly thought. Period. And ungodly doesn't necessarily mean something perverse. It means something that's not in line with God's will. When you look at someone and you judge them, that's an evil thought that you've allowed to it drug you from a place of love into a place of contempt. Because you're not looking at the person, you're not thinking about the person with the mind of Christ. You're thinking about the person with a different mindset. I think, therefore, I am. You want to change who you are? Change the way you think. Change the way you think. When the thoughts come, sift them. These are godly, these are not. Pastor, is it that simple? Yes, it is. Jesus did it when his soul was in agony, in intense emotional turmoil. He managed to keep the right thoughts. When the same people, hallelujah, 6 days later, crucify him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. His thoughts were on the will of the Father, which were on the salvation of the people. So Jesus, if it means I have to be crucified, I have to be crucified. Because that's my Father's thoughts about his people. So those are my thoughts about his people. And going right up the line, then those are our thoughts about his people. So stop getting upset about what people say or do. If I did that, I'd never leave home. I was going to say something else, but I'm not going to say it. I guess I am going to say it. Everybody doesn't love their pastor. I'm not necessarily talking, I'm talking pastor in general, whoever it is. And sometimes their attitude and the way they speak lets the pastor know it. But the pastor has to understand that he represents or she represents God's heart to the people. He represents God's love to the people. Love chooses to believe the best of everybody. Period. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Takes none. Love never fails, never fades out, or comes to an end. Love is patient and kind. Why do you think God gave us that definition of love? Because he knows what we're going to encounter, and we have to get our thoughts right before we encounter them. Folks, another takeaway for me in looking at the whole Gethsemane encounter, God knew what Jesus was going to have to face. And he knew the thoughts that were going to come to Jesus because of what he was going to face. God made sure that Jesus was fully equipped to handle them. When Paul was complaining, we talk about this often, when Paul was complaining about his thorn in the flesh, which truly wasn't godly because the Bible said it was a messenger from Satan to buffet him, but really it was a messenger for Satan, was just throwing, you know, like the sower sows the words. And you have to decide to make sure your seed is planted on good ground. The enemy sows his anti-word. And you grab it and you let it become your thought. But God is not going to let you have to deal with all that stuff until he knows you are fully equipped to handle it. Fully equipped. So no, you didn't have to do anything. You can choose to stand up and act like you are who you say you are based on what the Word says you are. We're children of the Most High God. We have the mind of Christ. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. We take every thought, we hold every thought, we capture every thought. We put in lockdown every thought and keep it there until it agrees to obey Christ. If it doesn't want to obey Christ, guess what? It ain't getting out. That's who we are. That's what we can do. Whether we do it or not is an individual choice. It's not the devil. It's not the person sitting to your left, right, front, or back. Every person is tempted when he or she is dragged away by their own thoughts and enticed. We have to learn how to sift our thoughts. Bad thoughts over here, good thoughts stay in here. And most of all, I want you to remember the only person that ever got in God's head, so to speak, and knew his thoughts is Jesus. And we have the mind of Christ. That's enough for this morning. See, it's only 1:30. Father, we thank you. We give you alone all the glory, honor, and praise, Lord. Thank you for letting us know that we're not out of control. We are very much in control. We don't have any renegade thoughts. We are in control of what we think. Therefore, we're in control of our actions. We're in control of the words that come out of our mouth. And we thank you because the only reason we're in control is because Jesus paid attention to your will. He made your will his will. He made your thoughts his thoughts. We're one with him. So the same thoughts that Jesus has, we can have also. And we thank you for making it so simple. Father, your word really is not complicated. You're God. Jesus is our Lord. We have authority. It's that simple. It's that simple. We repent for giving the devil credit and power that he doesn't have or deserve. You blessed us back in Genesis in the garden. You said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. have dominion over everything that creepeth upon the earth. That's who we are, and that has not changed. Anything on this earth is in subjection to our authority, period. Thank you, Father, for giving us all a deeper understanding of what that means, because the more we understand it, the better we'll be able to apply it. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.